The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
So we've started this series. We talked about the importance of how important this battle that's going on for your mind and my mind is. Because what we've realized is that every sin. All right, here we go. Seventh grade Bible, you ready? Y'all remember the cycle of sin? Yeah, maybe. James, there it is. I think you said James. You say James?
Judges.
It was the cycle of judges. That was one of them. Yeah, it works. But we learned how there's this cycle of sin and how every sin that you and I have ever heard of, ever committed, has followed this same pattern, and it all starts right here. Our mind is so valuable that Satan doesn't try to attack anything else. He tries to attack your mind to cause you to either want something so much so that nothing else matters, or he causes you to think all kinds of evil thoughts in your head. And what happens is that evil thoughts that start here play out in your life. So this battle is super important. We looked at how Satan has a battle plan. And then last week we ended looking at God's battle plan for you and I in our life. Not to copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but allow God to change the way that you and I think. That's where we left off last week. The battle plan, we already know Satan's battle plan, is to attack our mind, to cause us to either desire something more than anything else, or to distract our thoughts with untrue thoughts that he gives us. But God's plan is not to copy the behaviors and customs of the world and to allow God to change the way we think. Our marching orders then literally become to act and think like Christ. That is what you and I, as followers of Christ, are called to do. We are called to act and think like Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this: "As followers of the Lord, I order you to stop living like stupid, godless people." Pretty clear. Not much. You can't mince a lot of words there. He goes on. He says, their minds. Again, their minds. Where it starts is in your mind. Their minds are in the dark. They are stubborn and ignorant. They have missed out on the best life that comes from God. They no longer have any feelings of what is right. Paul doesn't mince words. He says, listen, what you and I are supposed to do is stop acting like the world. Y'all ever know some, and listen, I'm going to get in trouble with somebody today, but might as well. You know that person that make decisions and you're like, this person's in charge of something major, like a country, I don't know, or this person's, you're watching these people make decisions and you're like, this guy's he's the head of a business? Are you kidding me? This guy's dumb. And you won't say that because you're a good Christian people, but you think it up here. And you're like, what in the world? Why is this person who makes such foolish decisions in charge of anything other than tying their shoes in the morning? But they are. And so we all have seen people make foolish decisions. And what's your thought when people make foolish decisions? Huh? I wouldn't do that. Right? We're great at that game. I can watch somebody else make all kinds of foolish decisions, and I can sit back and say, well, if I was in his position, man, let me run the country for one day. Whew, no, no. Let me do something for one day, and I could do it right, right? Y'all ever find yourself in that category? You can look at all the mistakes other people make, and it's really clear the mistakes they're making, but when it comes to your life, it's not as clear the mistakes that you're making. And so Paul says, listen, it's not just enough to know that. The practical, like we learned in Sunday school, right? The practical thing is you've got to stop acting like them. But it doesn't stop there. He keeps going in Ephesians chapter 4. And he actually gives you two things. These are military terms. Brother Leo, I did the best I could. I don't know if these are actually military terms, but they seem like military terms. So he gives you the threat, and then he gives you a counter-offensive that you and I are to launch. He says, identify the threat. Here's the threat the enemy is going to use. And now here's a counteroffensive that I want you to use to counteract what Satan is going to come at your life with. He continues in chapter 4 and he says this. Let's see. Give me it up here in my notes. All right. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts, again, your mind, your attitudes, what comes from your mind. Put on a new nature created to be like God. truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Do not sin by letting your anger control you, and do not let the sun go down on while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and give generously to others who are in need. Do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be encouraging to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteed that you will be saved in the day of redemption. So again, Paul has given us all these things, and he gives you the threat. And then he says, all right, here's the threat. Now here's your counteroffensive. For instance, the world speaks lies. So you and I should what? Speak truth. Real good, all right? Again, everything's, this is a threat, and then it's a counteroffensive. How do you combat that? The world speaks in lies, so you and I should speak the truth. The world uses anger as a weapon, right? Anybody ever been weaponized? You know somebody who weaponizes their anger? I got a three-year-old who weaponizes her anger, man. She just like, y'all know Abby. She gets angry about something, and she's going to let everyone in the house and all of Caddo Parish know, hey, listen, I'm angry, and you're going to hear it. But that's a kid's example. But we know adults who do that too, right? You have to walk on eggshells around them because you never know when they're going to snap. And they think that that anger is something that's a benefit for them. Well, Paul says is, listen, don't use anger as a weapon. Instead, practice forgiveness. Be a forgiving person who doesn't use anger as a weapon. He goes on, he says, don't take what you want, but live generously. Act generously. Instead of stealing, you're supposed to not just take what you want because you want it, but to live a generous life where you work hard and you give generously from that. He keeps going. Don't destroy with words, but build up. The world destroys his word. The world uses words to destroy, but you and I, as followers of Christ, are called to build up with our words. We're called to encourage people with our words. The world rejects the truth, so you and I are to live out the truth. What is the truth? It's Christ's life. It's who he is. It's who he was. He is the source of all truth. And so while the world rejects that, we are called to not grieve the Holy Spirit, but to live those lives that live out truth. He keeps going in Ephesians in chapter 4, 31, if we were going to pick back up. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Be kind, helpful to one another, tenderhearted, compassionate, understanding, forgiving one another readily and freely, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So the last one, he says this, the world is full of bitterness, rage, anger, and cruelty. So you and I should be kind, helpful, compassionate, understanding, and forgiving. Easy, right? It's not. It's tough. But now you and I, listen, walking out of the doors today, you have a battle plan. You have something that Paul has laid out in place, and you know how to counteract everything that Satan's going to come at you with. Because you're going to walk out the doors, you're going to get in your car, you're going to get in your car, you're going to start your car, and all of a sudden, somebody's going to do something that's going to make you angry. And your first response is going to be what? Holler, yell, throw diaper boxes. Sorry, that's what we do at our house. Not at anybody, just in directions. But your first response is going to be to do that. Because what Satan's going to tell you is that is going to get the desired results that you want. It's going to make you feel better. It's going to make you get this off your chest, and you're going to be in a better mood once you get this off your chest. Use that weapon as that anger, and then you're going to feel better about yourself. That's not what God says at all. And so what you and I get to do now is, because we know how Satan's going to attack us, we know what we're called to do instead. Forgive, live gracious, live merciful lives. So he gives us all that, and those are all good things, and that takes care of the attitudes and the actions, right? Most of these things are attitudes and actions. So that takes care of those. Because remember, Paul told us back in Ephesians that we should instead let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Your attitudes and your actions are taken care of if you can follow these things. Paul gives us a pretty good idea about that. Well, what about your thoughts? Is it easier for you to control your thoughts or easier for you to control your actions? Actions? Okay. Why y'all think it's easier to control your actions? Exactly. Man, listen, I can, Galen, be sweating in 106 degree weather at the balloon glow yesterday. I can be just dripping. Well, you were dripping sweat. I was perspirating slightly. And I can put a smile on and I can shake hands because I'm the pastor at Morningsport Baptist Church. And Lord knows if I lose it, everybody's going to hear about that, right? But what goes on up here could be very, very different. I want to shake your sweaty hand 6 times. Man, my hand's sweaty too. You keep your sweaty hand over there. I don't want to mix sweats. That's what's going on up here, but nobody knows that. Why? Because I can control what I do on the outside. My actions, I have to be careful because I know other people are watching my actions. But I think my thoughts only affect me. So your thoughts are much more difficult for you and I to control. But they're just as powerful and they're just as important. But luckily, because God is gracious and good and loving and wonderful, He wants you and I to know how to control our thoughts as well. It's in Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes this also over in Philippians. He says this, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent or worthy of praise, think about such things. Whatever you have learned and received and heard from me or seen in me, put these into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So when we break this verse down, we've got to start, and the very first thing Paul tells us is this. He says that when you... The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. What are we fighting for control of? Our mind. He says the peace of God will literally guard. The word guard there means this, a surrounded fortress. God will literally build a surrounded fortress around your mind, protecting it from the attacks of Satan. So the very first thing he wants you to understand is that this is how you protect your thoughts. Your thoughts are important. Your thoughts are valuable. And if you want to protect them, then this is what you need to do. He goes on and he gives you a list. He says, if anything is true, if anything is noble, if anything is right, if anything is innocent, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about these things. Now, in your notes, you've just got true, noble, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, and it's a blank, right? Is that how they came out? I'm hoping so. Okay, good. All right. I told you guys a couple weeks ago when this series became a necessity was when I had the girl who was cutting herself because she couldn't figure out how to process her thoughts. I told you when this story became personal because I was going through depression and I was going through anxiety and I was going through insomnia. That's when this became personal. And I had to do this. I had to learn how to do this for myself. Now is when I learned out how this becomes practical. Sitting in my bed, 3:30 in the morning, not able to sleep, because again, the rabbit hole of my brain has just gone nuts. I've let one small untrue thing just push me down and down and down until I'm sitting in a room and I'm thinking that the world is better off without a guy named John Prose ever in it. And this verse came to my mind. I was like, all right, God, cool. What do I do with that? What's true? What's noble? What's honorable? What do those things really mean? You know what my truth was at 3:30 in the morning? I got a dog named Murphy who loves me. That was my true statement. That was the one true statement I could make. I couldn't think of anything else that was true, but I knew that Murphy loved me. My noble or honorable statement was this: I come from a good family. I have good ingredients. I didn't always use them right, but I had good ingredients. My right statement was this: there's right and wrong in the world. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. That was my right statement. Things that were pure. I thought about things that were pure, and I thought about the fact of God's love for me is pure. Regardless of how awful I am, his love is always pure. Something that was lovely, I lived in Tennessee at the time, and I loved the mountains. For a Florida boy who's a surfer, those were amazing things to me to see how God had just created these mountains, beautiful mountains. And what I literally had to do, church, is I had to take this list. I put it on a yellow sticky note. I wrote those words, and then next to it, I wrote my thing. Whatever my thing was, whatever your true thing, whatever your noble thing is, whatever your honorable or loyal or lovely or excellent or praiseworthy thing is, write it next to it. What I had to do is I had to do this. I had to make myself think about those things over and over and over again. I had to read my list over and over and over again until my mind would literally shut out the lies that I was being told, the rabbit hole that I would go down. My mind would shut it out because I was just repeating this list over and over and over again. In your notes, you've got another copy of or another translation of that same verse. And he says this: finally, my friends, keep your minds on whatever is true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and proper. Don't ever stop thinking about what is worthwhile and worthy of praise. I had to literally repeat these things in my mind over and over and over and over again until God took control of my mind and pushed out the other thoughts that were filling my mind. And that's when this became the most practical lesson I've ever learned in my Christian life. If I want to control my thoughts, I have to put in what I'm supposed to put in, and God will push out what he wants out. Followers of Christ, Christians, if you want to win this battle, you have to do this. You have to fill your mind with what you're supposed to think about. And it does not matter. I know we talked about the cycle of sin and all that. I'm not trying to argue sin with you. I'm not trying to argue deep thoughts or bad thoughts with you. What I'm telling you is this: if you want to control your mind, which will take care of both the dark thoughts and the desire and the temptations to sin, what you have to do is you have to continually, never stop putting into practice these thoughts. You have to train your mind to think differently than it thinks. Because from the creation and fall of man, our mind is bent towards thinking evil. So we have to retrain the way we think. How do you retrain something? Repetition, repetition, and repetition. And so I would literally sit in my bed at night, and when I was going through these dark, awful times, I would repeat that list. And then I found out that it wasn't just those dark, awful times that this list worked. It was in those temptation times. I would be tempted to do something I know I shouldn't do. I would be tempted to watch something or to listen to something or to do something I knew was wrong. And what I would do is I would just start to repeat that list in my head during those times. And you know what happened? That temptation went away. That temptation wasn't as bad. I wasn't as tempted to do what I knew I shouldn't do because my mind was thinking about different things. And I learned that if you and I want to control the battle, if we want to win the battle for our mind, that's what we have to do. Paul uses a phrase at the end of this. He says, the peace of God. Now, we already looked when we started this series and we talked about how there are no peace times. We are constantly at war for our mind. And so how does Paul offer you and I the peace of God? Because he says this. He says, through Christ, allowing him to control our minds, we win the battle for our mind. You win it. It's won. It's yours. The victory is yours. And so what happens is we've trained our mind to think the way it should think so well that we experience peace. There are times where there is no temptation, because our mind is at peace with the way that Christ has trained it to think. There are times when we don't have to worry about the dark rabbit hole because we know as soon as we start to go down that dark rabbit hole, what to do is we start to think about these things and automatically it kicks in and our mind starts to work the way that Christ wants it to. And so we don't have to experience the anxiety, the frustration, the guilt, all those things that take you down those dark holes. We're free from that. And we get to rejoice in love and peace and the perfection of a relationship with Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says some really cool things on either side of this passage, and we may take those and break some of those down. But everything that happens in Philippians chapter 4 hinges on you and I being able to control our minds. Because it is vitally important. If we don't control our minds and we allow our minds to wander, they're either going to cause us to lust and want something at any cost, or it's going to cause us to think about things that are not in keeping with the mind of Christ. Going back to that first passage we read in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about the world and he says their minds are dark, they're stubborn and ignorant. They have missed out on the life that comes from God. Church, when you and I lose the battle for our mind, we miss out on the absolute best life that God has for us. Y'all sick of feeling like you feel? Y'all sick of struggling? Y'all sick of battling? Y'all just done with that? You got to take control of your mind. If you're seriously sick about it, now listen, I'm not just talking about like, I'm having a bad day. If you're done, you're at your wit's end, you've had enough of this, I'm so tired of losing the battle for my mind, this continual sin that I continue to do, and every time I get tempted with it, it just knocks me down to my knees. Take control of your mind. You're sick of chasing these rabbit holes and feeling like you're no good, you're worthless, you're rejected, God doesn't love you, God could never love you because of the things you've done. Take control of your mind. If you are sick of it this morning, then my prayer, my beg, and my plea for you, church, is take control of your mind. And here's how you do it. He lays it all out there for you, and he says, this is how you take control of your mind. And when you do that, you are going to start to experience the absolute best life out there. This is not some prosperity gospel garbage where you send me money, I'm going to send you some handkerchief, and you're going to have a good life. This is the absolute best life God is putting on a plate in front of you and saying, here it is, Christians. All you have to do is work to control this. And we say, oh, I'm tired. I'm just going to watch YouTube for a little bit. I'm going to drown it out by doing this. And we're giving up on even fighting. And instead, we're trying to numb our minds so much that we are missing God's absolute best that he has laid before us. So this morning, if you're sick of it, take control of your mind. Get your list. Train your mind to think like Christ. Your attitudes and your actions are going to follow. But it all starts right here. I'm going to have them come and they're going to sing a song or two. Man, listen, I think you guys could probably go for a while. They seem to like y'all. They're going to sing a song of invitation. And what I want you to do during this time is this. If you've got a decision, if you've got a commitment, if you've got something that you need to work out, by all means, you do business with God first off and foremost. If you need to come to the altar and you need to pray, you need to turn your altar into your pew. You need to come talk to somebody and have somebody pray with you. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do, the first step in taking control is acting in obedience. Because guess what? If you're sitting there and you know God's calling you to do something, and you start to think in your head, no, not me. He's talking to the person next to me. God, you got one seat over. You got to go that way. What you're doing is you're losing the battle right here. So you're going to continue to live a mediocre, less than the best life because you refuse to act obediently to what God is calling you to do. God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for these folks. Lord, I thank you for the chance to come to worship you. Father, to read your word, to learn from your word. God, if there's ever anything I could ever pray beyond salvation for people, this is it. So God, I beg you on behalf of these followers of Christ that you would help them to live the absolute best life that you have for them by taking control of your mind, their minds. God, that you would teach them, that you would train them how to think about things that are glorifying, honoring, and keeping in line with you. God, that as they learn to control their mind, that they would learn to control their actions and their thoughts and their attitudes as well. God, that you would be glorified through all of it. So Lord, during this time of invitation, I pray that you would cause us to be obedient to what you're calling us to do. And it would be the first step in taking control of our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.